Okay, we are continuing on in chapter 24. Of course, we have had a three-week break, so we probably need to review a little bit to get back up to where we're at. I normally don't like to have that long a break in there, but it just worked out that way. Now, of course, we're in a section of the book where we're looking at the believer's position and condition. And position is just who we are in Christ, what we have in Him. Positionally, we are perfect. Positionally, we lack nothing. You know, but then there is our daily condition. And our condition there's a lot of variations in it, and we can either grow or not grow in our daily condition. But any real development spiritually in our daily condition is going to be based upon us knowing and understanding and by faith claiming what we are positionally. It's only as we really begin to see ourselves in the eyes of God, or through the eyes of God, that it will begin to alter our lives over here. You know, we've got to understand the riches of God's grace that He has showered upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we've seen, of course, that positionally, we have been made alive to the new realm. We've been considered dead to the old. We've been justified or declared righteous. We have full assurance because of our position in Christ of our salvation. We are reconciled to God. We are fully accepted by God. We are complete in that everything necessary for life and godliness is found in our position in Christ. There we have security. There we have been fully set apart as belonging to God. Now, those are things that are completely true. But it's only as we begin to understand them and live on the basis of them that it begins to change the way we live. We are new creations in Christ. But that will only begin to show in our lives as we really begin to believe that. That we truly believe that we are new creations. You know, it's only as we really believe each of these truths here that it will begin to change the way we live. Now, so many Christians get things backwards. They think, you know, if I live a certain way, then I will become this over here. And that's putting the cart before the horse. It also is why Christians are so often called hypocrites. Because they're putting on an appearance in hopes that it'll become a reality. Rather than by faith claiming the reality and letting it begin to manifest itself in our daily lives. People can spot whether you're faking it or whether it's real. And what flows from our faith in who we are and what we have in Christ produces something very, very real in our daily lives. Now, you know, again, do some reviewing, and we probably won't get through the chapter for that reason, but I'm not working off a clock. Well, I am to an extent. I'm not working off a calendar here. We'll take whatever time we need. Now, you know, he opened the chapter, and I'll just say, you know, he says, positional truth is the basis of every sphere of our Christian life. But nowhere are we more dependent on the principal position than understanding our identification with the Lord Jesus in his death to sin and resurrection to God. He says, our identification with Christ is one of the most critical things for us to understand. You know, that we died with Christ and we're buried with Christ. And now have new life in Christ. Now last week, Ron, came up to me, and as so many people on Easter do, he said, he is risen. And my response was, and we too with him. Because it's so important to see that Christ is our source of a whole new life. And that, you know, when Christ was crucified, Scripture says we were crucified with him. When Christ was raised, we were raised with him. Do we see ourselves in that light? Paul in Romans chapter 12, the opening verse says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. Until we see that our identification with Christ has changed everything, we aren't going to live any differently. We're going to let the world push us into its mold. It's only as we see ourselves as indeed new creations. I was talking last week to the fellow who was our pastor when we were up in Waukesha, and he's retired now, but he's staying involved there in a different church now, and he's teaching a young men's group and talking about our position in Christ. And he said, it's so hard to get people to see that they are no longer sinners. You know, they are children of the Most High God. Now, we still have a sin nature. Yes. But, you know, he was saying, you know, it's so hard to get believers to view themselves as the new creations they are. And that's why things don't change in your daily life. If my view of myself is that I am just a saved sinner, I have this assurance that I'm going to heaven because I'm saved, but I still struggle because I think, well, if I'm a sinner, what am I going to do? I'm going to sin. That's what a sinner does. And we think it's normal and it's the way it just has to be, rather than realizing I am a new creation. And the more I come to see that this life is not about me, it's about Christ living, you know, producing his character in me. And I've got to have this new mindset that sin is not normal, it's abnormal for a new creation. We need to begin to, again, view ourselves as we go through life as children of the Most High God. That is who we are. And so the day we accepted Christ as Savior, we got everything in him. Everything we will ever need is there. It's all held in trust for us. But it's only as we come to know these things and believe these things and by faith grab hold of these things that we begin to experience them. And he points out on the bottom of page 107 that God provides the facts before he calls for faith. And we saw this all the way back in chapter 1 of the book, that biblical faith is based upon facts. The world thinks of faith as believing something that there is no factual basis for. That's not biblical faith. Faith is based upon fact. Facts that we rely upon the witness of God to believe. Not facts that I can verify with my five senses. But they are facts because God has proven Himself to be a reliable witness. And when He says it, I can go to the bank with it. I can believe it. It's true. And so we have these facts and, you know, all these positional facts. And as we learn these facts and we begin to believe these facts begin to impact our daily life. But he says at the bottom of 107, it is not until the facts of our identification with Christ are understood that we are admonished to exercise faith. God doesn't ask us to exercise faith in something that He hasn't biblically established for us. And He says, you know, that as we begin to know and understand these facts, He says, in this way there is no effort or struggle to consider because we know. It's not that I need to work real hard today to put on the life of Christ. No. But as I begin to truly see myself as God sees me, as one of His children, as one of those set apart as belonging to Him, as I begin to see these various realities, positional reality, it begins to effortlessly bring this about in my day-to-day life. You know, the Christian life isn't a difficult life. It's an impossible life if we try to live it ourselves. And yet, if Christ is truly showing Himself forth, it's not a burdensome, difficult thing. Now that's basically where we got to 3 weeks ago. And we start in the first new paragraph on page 108. He says, yes, it is in the clear light of identification with Christ in His death and resurrection that direction is given to consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. From Romans 6:11. Now, you know, this next sentence is important. He says, it would be utterly impossible for our Father to even suggest that we count ourselves as having died to sin and become alive to Him in Jesus if it were not already true of us. Now, why would it be totally, utterly impossible for the Father to suggest it if it wasn't true? Because God, one of God's attributes is that He is truth. He is not going to call you or me to count something true that's a lie. The only reason God in Romans 6:11 would tell us to reckon, which means count as true, to reckon ourselves to be dead in relationship to the realm of sin and alive unto God. He would only ask or exhort us to do that if it was true already. Now again, a lot of people struggle with the issue of being dead. Dead to sin. Alive to God. And they view death as basically being totally, I guess, as we view physical death. You know, you just... Yeah. Yeah, totally inactive. But I've pointed out before, you know, I do believe when it's talking about death in this way, it's using it more in a way that is still used in Middle Eastern culture. If, again, a Muslim becomes a Christian, their family, they are counted dead to their family. Now, with many of them, they end up being really dead. Or in the Jewish culture, if someone becomes a Christian, their family considers them dead. Now, what does that mean? It means the relationship is severed. The person's still walking around, but their relationship to that family has been broken. Now, you know, previously we were dead to God and alive to sin. And being dead to God simply meant our relationship with God was severed. And our relationship to sin was very active. Now, because we died with Christ, our relationship to sin has been severed. And our relationship with God has been opened up and made active. No, it's not that we can't sin. It's just that that is no longer the realm that we belong to. And so when God says, count yourself dead to sin, he says, count your relationship to sin to have been severed. It is no longer who you are. And count yourself to now be alive to God's realm. Do we see ourselves in that light? Day by day. Do we see ourselves alive to God? Do we see ourselves as His children moving out through this world? Is that how we see ourselves? Because until we see ourselves in that light, we are not going to, just naturally show that forth in our day-to-day walk. He says, nor could he ever call on us to consecrate ourselves to him as alive from the dead, if he had not already made us new creations in the risen Christ. He said, God couldn't call us to set ourselves apart to him. What? As those who are alive from the dead. He can only call us to do that if that is who indeed we are. But he says, however true as our identification with the Lord Jesus is, if we are not fully aware of the facts, we will derive very little benefit from them in our daily life. And he says, and that is where we need them. So, if I am not fully aware and don't truly believe what is true of me because of my identification with Christ, he says, it's really not going to change my life, my daily life, my daily condition. Things will remain the same. All these things will remain true. They're true of everyone in this room who's placed their faith in Christ. No matter how you live, these positional truths are true of you. It's going to be quite an awakening for many believers when they go to heaven and they realize that everything they needed here on earth, they already had. But they never knew it. And they never claimed it. They never experienced it. Many a believer will live their entire Christian life spiritually impoverished, living like a spiritual pauper, when in reality, they have everything in Christ. And one day they'll get to heaven and they'll find out what they missed their whole time here on earth. How many times they prayed to God for something that was already theirs. It's all ours in Christ. He says, moreover, unless we realize our need of the separating, sanctifying power of our death and life in Him, there is no motivation for our faith to reach out and receive. He says, we've really got to come to see why we need this. If I think I'm going along and doing a pretty good job with the Christian life myself, I'm not really going to get to know who I am in Christ and learn to appropriate it. I've got to know what I need. And that's, you know, again, I go back so often to Romans 7, to Paul, coming to that point where he says, the good I want to do, I can't do it, and the evil I don't want to do, I continually do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. See, Paul had to see his need first. He had to see that he couldn't produce the Christian life on his own. He had to see that he could not live free from sin on his own. He had to come to see what a wretched place he was in. And then he was ready for God's answer. That just like his provision, God's provision for dealing with the guilt and penalty of sin was in Christ, so too God's answer for the Christian life was in Christ. Man, you know, I had to come to see my need before I was really open to God's answer. And I still see my need, and I'm still open to God revealing more and more of His answer to me. But He says, to dwell on a positional fact is to see it clearly, to believe it, to count on it, to receive and appropriate the practical reality of it with thanksgiving. Quotes from Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we've got to see these things. We've got to believe these things. We've got to want to take them in and appropriate them in our daily life. And he says, with a thankful heart, we need to be thankful that we have all these positional provisions in Christ. We have so much to be thankful for. Yeah.
It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that until we realize this, we often beg God, Lord, help me. Help me with this. Help me. Why won't you help me? And once we begin to understand these things, it changes even how the way we pray. Because it's like, Lord, thank you that I have every provision for this that I'm dealing with in Christ. I have all this in Him. I just want to be so aware of it as your Spirit enables me to understand it. that I will walk in it. And it's just, it changes everything. And we do end up, and you see this in the verses that Rick just quoted, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's everywhere in the scriptures that talk about what we are in heaven, Christ. And so it changes how we even see the Christian life. And you can see why so many Christians are miserable. Because we don't know these things. We're frustrated. We want to live for God, but we can't figure out how. We're a mess, which is a good place to be, actually. Because then you're ready to hear these truths often. And the Lord seems to always bring us people that are broken. And they're so ready to hear these things. And it's just a beautiful thing to see God open the eyes of their heart to understand. And He's still opening all our eyes and hearts to more and more of His riches in me.
Now he writes here, he says, death and judgment are behind us, grace and glory are before. All the billows rolled o'er Jesus, there they spent their utmost power. Jesus died and we died with him, buried in the grave we lay, one with him in resurrection, and now in him in heaven's bright day. Person who wrote that little poetic verse there understood the fact that we died with him, that we were resurrected with him. And today, positionally, we are in heaven's bright day, as he describes it. Now he says, the gracious Spirit of truth revealed to us that the Lord Jesus died for our sins. And by faith in the facts, we entered into the position of justification, which included our complete and eternal salvation. So we go back to when we first got saved. And, you know, the Spirit revealed to us that Christ died for our sins. We believed that. We took God at His word. And we entered into a complete and eternal salvation. He says, when the Holy Spirit reveals to us the truth of the Lord Jesus having died to sin and our identification with Him in that death and resurrection, by faith in the facts, we acknowledge our position. We reckon ourselves to have died to sin and to be forever alive to God in Christ. So we were willing to believe God that Christ died for us. He says, now we've got to be willing to believe God when He says we died with Him. We're buried with Him. We're raised with Him. Are alive in Him. He says, show the same faith in those truths as you did in the fact that Christ died for your sins. And He says, that which we reckon in our position becomes experiential in our condition. As I, day after day after day after day, count these positional truths to be real, they begin to change the way I live. Because the more I see myself in that light, that renewed mind does have a transforming impact. He says, as we count ourselves to have died to sin on the cross, the effect of the cross is applied by the Spirit to the sinful self-life. Quoting from 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He says, self is crucified, held in a place of death as we are led into sacrificial paths for His glory. As self is thus dealt with by the cross, our condition reflects progressively the facts of our position in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:11, the last half of it, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. We are always to be delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's only as I die to self by recognizing my co-crucifixion with Christ. It's only as I die with self that the life of Christ is free to begin manifesting itself in me. He says, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin. And quoting from Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from the power of sin, you became servants of righteousness. He says, our daily experience can be no more true than the doctrine we hold and by which we are held. Our daily life is going to be no more true than what we believe by faith regarding who we are in Christ. We've got to know who we are. We've got to know who holds us. And as we consistently know and believe by faith those things to be true, then it will begin to change the way we live. That's why it doesn't take a lot of effort to live the Christian life. It takes a lot of resting in who we are in Christ. Letting Him be our all in all. Now, he puts forth a series of steps that we basically go through. First of all, he says, we finally see and understand our position, our identification with Christ in having died to the dominion of sin and being made alive unto God in Him. So he says, first thing we have to do is see and understand the truth regarding our identification with Christ, that we died with Him and are alive with Him. Secondly, he says, we become aware of the need to be separated in our condition from self to Christ. I've got to come to see that the Christian life can't be self-driven. It's got to be Christ working in and through me. And God has really got to work to bring us to that point, especially in today's world. You know, in school, students are taught you need to have a better self-image. You need to love yourself. And God is saying, you've got too good of a self-image. You need to take an honest view of yourself. Your self-life stinks. Let go of it. Embrace a new life I have for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to see that our need. And the world trying to bolster us up, and the Holy Spirit keeps showing us what we are. And somewhere along the line, we need to take the Holy Spirit's side in all this.
Can I just share something? I thought y'all might get a little bit of a kick out of this. I was driving down the highway in Waukesha, Wisconsin one day, and I got a phone call. Shame on me, I didn't answer it. And it was how this lady got my number, I do not know. But she said, I'm a life coach, and I wanted to just make your life better. And she goes off on this whole thing, and finally I said, honey, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, and my faith is as good as it could ever possibly be. So thank you, but no. But it was just, I thought, Lord, that poor girl wears herself out in that ditch to everybody. I'd rather go home with her and see how it is. But it was just a bit.
Yeah.
That was an answer.
Yeah.
And man, I don't know how you maintain that for long. It was worth for me to say that one sentence. I do not know.
Yeah. Okay, number three. We then exercise faith in the completed work of our position by reckoning upon the facts of our death and resurrection to Christ. So we see these truths. We are made aware of our need of these truths, and we actually begin to count them as true. Each morning as I pray, one of the first things I do is I thank God that I am a new creation, that I am a child of the Most High God. And that my desire is that become more and more obvious in me. But part of me gaining a renewed mind has to do with just reminding myself over and over and over of these truths. Because the world is saying one thing, Scripture is saying another. We've got to decide whose side we're going to take. You come out the best if you take God's side against yourself and believe what He has to say and what His answer is. And then fourthly, He says, on the basis of this faith, the Holy Spirit is free to translate the truth of our position into our daily condition. And I think that last statement is an important one. Because again, we come to know these things. We see the need of these things. We begin to count them as true. But as we count them as true, it's not up to us to make them an experiential reality. It is up to the Holy Spirit. He is the one that will manifest Christ in us. I believe that what God has said is true. And so, you know, again, my prayer is, Lord, I thank You that I am a new creation. I thank You that I am sourced in Christ. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will increasingly make the very character of Christ obvious in my day-to-day life so that others might see Him. It's not up to me to take what is true positionally and make it true in my condition. It's up to me to believe what God has said is true of my position and trust the Holy Spirit to take and make it a reality in my daily condition. Because one of the big mistakes that Christians also make is they begin to understand some of these truths of their position and they try to make it happen. You can't. The life of Christ is the life of Christ in us. It is not me trying to look like Christ. It's Him being seen in and through me in a very real way. Now, He says the Spirit of Christ is extremely practical in His operations. He uses everyday means to bring our positional sanctification into our experience. As we reckon, count as true, upon the fact of self's crucifixion, He conveys the effect of that finished work into our lives through daily circumstances. Due to our weakness and sinfulness, He is able to utilize situations and human relationships to show us what we are in ourselves. And we are thereby faced with the choice, self or Christ. It says, the Spirit's very practical. He's going to use all sorts of things in our lives to bring us to this place of being faced with choice. Is my life going to be about me, or is it going to be about Christ? Is it going to be the self-life that's manifesting itself, or is it going to be the Christ life? He says, if we count ourselves to have died to sin and self, the emancipation of the cross is experienced within. So I begin to see that my relationship to sin, my relationship to the old man has been severed. I begin to experience freedom in that area. And he says, and as we abide in the Lord Jesus, knowing ourselves to be alive to God in Him, He is free to manifest Himself more fully in our condition. This is spiritual growth. The works of the flesh are curtailed, and the fruit of the Spirit is received. For me to live is Christ. So he says, you know, as we see ourselves having died with Christ, there's the emancipation from the old. As we begin to see ourselves alive to God in Him, the Spirit begins to show forth that new life in our daily condition. He says, the works of the flesh are curtailed, the fruit of the Spirit is revealed. And then he quotes from Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. That's what the Christian life is about. It's about Him in me. Now, unfortunately, we aren't going to get through the end of the chapter. We'll have just a little bit next week. Maybe we can finish it and kind of introduce the following chapter. But we'll see how things go next week. Any questions? We have about a minute. Okay, spent a bit of time reviewing, but with a 3-week break, it sometimes takes that to get us all back on the same page. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank You for all that we are and have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, most of us probably have never even come close to fully understanding what it means to be in Him. To know that that we are sourced in this One who sits at Your right hand as our great High Priest, as our advocate, interceding for us. That He is our source of everything. Lord, may we study Your Scriptures to see what it means to be in Christ. May we believe Your Word to be truth. And Lord, as we put our faith in it, may Your Holy Spirit, little by little, day by day, situation by situation, conform us to the image of Your dear Son. Lord, we want Him to be seen in us. Not for so that people will praise us, but so that people will be drawn to Him. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.